Atonement is the idea of atonement, reparation, and reconciliation. And for a very specific reason. It's something of a commonplace today. Every handful of months, we run into an article about a new poll that says the majority of Catholics are not sure that they believe that Jesus is really present in the Blessed Sacrament. Let me be blunt. This is nothing new. This is an issue that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's a tendency to assume that today is a uniquely compromised time. And that is arguably not even close to the case. And so it was that in the year 1673, in a convent of the Visitation Sisters, a religious community that is founded precisely to visit the Blessed Sacrament and to spend time in adoration of and appreciation for the sacramental presence of the Lord, Christ appeared to a young sister named Margaret Mary. He appeared to her late at night on a Thursday, as Thursday was bleeding into Friday. And not just any Thursday, but the Thursday that was the octave day of the solemn feast of Corpus Christi, which is the feast of the body of Christ. Note the connection. The feast of the body of Christ reaches the completion of its octave day on a Thursday night, that night traditionally that in the devotion of the church is remembered and celebrated the institution of the Holy Eucharist. The Lord appears to a young religious in a convent dedicated to the adoration of his sacramental presence. And he comes to complain. "Behold this heart," he says to her, as she kneels before the sacramental presence. And the best art of the apparition of the Lord to St. Margaret Mary includes the presence of the sacrament on the altar, as if the Lord steps out of the sacramental presence to show her his heart. "Behold this heart which has so loved men and is loved so little in return." He says this to her, and as he continues speaking with her, he speaks of his frustration, which includes the sisters in her convent and those religious dedicated to spending their lives in adoration of his presence, who do not do so, who, even though they are physically present, pay him so very little attention. His complaint extends to the many priests who indifferently and rapidly celebrate Mass with a certain irreverence which is predicated on the desire to simply get it over with. This is over 300 years ago. Note how the issues of our modern church really are nothing new. He speaks about the lack of attentiveness of the faithful who cannot be bothered to spend an extra moment in his presence. So what the Lord is saying is, "I love you so greatly that I have created this sacrament by means of which I can be present to you until the end of the world. And yet you are so strangely absent from me." He continues as he speaks to her, because again, in this earlier age of the church, frequent communion did not necessarily mean every day. It might mean once a week. It might mean a couple times a month. And even in the convent, the sisters would get permission from their spiritual director to receive Holy Communion. and the assumption being that they would carefully prepare themselves for the moment when they would come forward to receive Jesus in the sacrament. That all sounds wonderful, and yet the Lord says, and the permission is given, and the preparation doesn't happen. And again, the shallowness and the indifference with which the faithful, including clergy and religious, approach the sacrament is something that the Lord says wounds his heart. What a remarkable disclosure that is. And so what does the Lord propose in no small measure? He selects a Friday for his feast, a very specific Friday, the day after the octave day of Corpus Christi to turn it into a novena day. And so the ninth day from Corpus Christi, the Lord designates as the feast of his heart. In other words, as the church celebrates the octave, the fullness of the feast of his body, the next step is to celebrate the great gift of this heart which so loves us and is loved so little in return. And when he asks for that feast and that celebration, and then in his communications with St. Margaret Mary speaks of First Fridays, and indeed every Friday, note how he connects the celebrating of his heart to his self-giving on the cross and his woundedness on the cross, and the great sacrament that he himself has given us on the night before he died, so that we might enter into the fullness of that great mystery of his self-giving. How powerful that is, and why? Why? Because the Lord wants to wake our hearts and rouse them out of their great indifference. And he does so by beginning to call those who are sensitive enough to begin to hear him. And what does he ask for? He doesn't ask simply that we come and visit him, although he does ask for that. He also asks that we lift up prayers of atonement or reparation on behalf of our own indifference, but most particularly, on behalf of the indifference of so many of us who don't even realize what we're doing. And so sitting within the idea of devotion to the heart of Jesus is that marvelous prayer that he says from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And so the Lord says to Margaret Mary and to the priest who is her director that what I long for is devotion to my heart to increase, that devotion to my presence in the sacrament might increase. These are one and the same thing. To recognize that enthroned upon our altar is that heart that overflows with love for all of us. And so the idea is to draw close to his love, that that love might by its flame reignite our hearts which grow cold so easily. And yet in doing so, to do so honestly, to recognize that my love has been often lukewarm at best, that my attentiveness has often been indifferent, and that I must do something to change that. But then to look around and say, I'm part of a world and I am part of a church whose indifference is often broad and great, and I am in part responsible for that. Even if it is not my personal indifference, I am a member of the body that becomes indifferent. I am one of the people who lives in indifference. And because of that fundamental relatedness, somebody has to do something. Somebody has to pray. Somebody has to say, I'm sorry. Somebody who has to make a gesture to repair the wrong that is done. That's the origin of the atonement prayer that we say every first Friday here. That prayer goes back some 300 years in the Montfortian tradition, and it is a direct result of the visit of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. In fact, all across France 300 years ago, it would not have been uncommon in parish churches, especially on the occasion of missions, for services of atonement to the Lord in the sacrament to take place. In the Montfortian tradition, from Father de Montfort himself, when he would preach his missions, one of the Fridays of the mission, and it would be the first great service of his multi-week missions, was dedicated to the act of honorable atonement, that very prayer that we say every first Friday here. That after preaching with the faithful and calling for their conversion, there would be a moment where the community would gather in the presence of the sacrament, and the sacrament would leave the church in procession. But not a procession where Alleluia is sung and joyful songs are sung, but rather the clappers of penitential sound would be sounded. And the people would carry the sacrament with a certain somber sadness about them, carrying the sacrament out into the community, which is largely indifferent to him, but also carrying him conscious of their own habitual indifference, and pleading for his forgiveness, pleading for his mercy, until returning to the church, often picking up members along the way. And the entire community would be on their knees before the sacrament. And that prayer would be read and recited on behalf of the entire community. And recognizing that on their knees before the Lord, they pray not just for themselves, but for their brothers and sisters in the church, and for this fallen world which so easily turns its back on the Lord. What a powerful, powerful reality that was, so powerful that in the Montfortian tradition, the Congregation of the Daughters of Wisdom had a similar prayer that they recited in community every single Sunday evening. This idea that with some regularity we must come before the Lord, not simply to ask for blessing, but to make amends for the habitual indifference that lives in our hearts and in the hearts of so very many. It's a powerful idea, especially at this point where there is a lot of language about what is being termed a Eucharistic revival across the church in the country. And as often as we repeat that expression, there's a certain risk of that becoming merely an empty slogan, an empty set of buzzwords, where we keep repeating Eucharistic revival, but don't ask the further question of what does that mean exactly? And at base, what it means for bishops, for priests, for religious, and for laity is not simply how do I take more time in the presence of the Lord, but how do I improve? How do I improve my engagement with his sacramental presence? Note how different it sounds then. But that's where conversion happens. And that is, in a sense, what the Lord came to St. Margaret Mary to ask for over 300 years ago. In the sense, a Eucharistic revival, which begins with a revival of my sense of how great the mystery is here, and then the desire to do something about it. And so let's begin with that word, reparation. It's connected to the idea of repairing. If something's not broken, it doesn't need to be repaired. If something is already perfect, there is no need to repair anything. Reparation means something has fallen short of what it should be. Reparation, in fact, means not just that something has fallen short, but in fact has been damaged, has been broken. And what is the reparation then? We talk about reparation to the heart of Jesus or reparation to the Blessed Sacrament. But the heart of Jesus hasn't been broken. The Blessed Sacrament hasn't been broken. Rather, the idea is that there's something about the dignity of the sacrament, the honor of the heart of the Lord, that has in fact been broken. Not in heaven, but here on earth. That by habitual indifference, by an overly casual attitude in his presence, by a taking of him for granted, the honor of the Lord gets broken within us and within this world, and that it must be restored in some way. Whether it is the fact that casual conversation is all too common in our worship spaces, even though the Lord is present in the tabernacle longing for us to pay attention to him. Whether it's a certain lamentable mentality to be over with the liturgy as quickly as possible so that we can get on with all of the other things of our lives. Whether it's the fact that all too few of us take extra time in his presence and so are never present to him. It all adds up to a certain diminishment of our sense of his presence. And that is what the Lord is saying must be repaired. The Lord is not saying in some way that you have diminished me in the absolute, but he is saying that you've diminished my place in your lives. You've diminished my presence in your churches. You've diminished my lordship over your hearts, and that must be fixed. So that's the idea of reparation. And so note the words of the prayer that we said just a few minutes ago. We begin by recognizing first where I fall short with that. Lord, you are here out of an excess of love for me, and I all too frequently act as if that doesn't matter. I act all too frequently as if it's the most ordinary thing in the world, and I have ceased appreciating it. I go through the motions all too readily. I participate in, without even realizing it, in so many things that can diminish the sense of your presence. And recognizing that, I apologize. And recognizing that, I commit myself to being more attentive to you. Note the issue. I am repairing that broken sense of your dignity, your goodness, your glory. First of all, in me and in my heart. It's no accident that the Lord appeared to a visitation sister, saying, "We have to start with you. If those of you who are dedicated to being present to me in the sacrament are not present to me, what hope is there for anybody else?" And so we start with you, but we don't reduce it to you. From this beginning, there has to be a call to the clergy to be more attentive to the quality of how they celebrate liturgy, to the quality of how they communicate the dignity, the greatness, and the importance of my presence. Because bluntly put, if Father acts like it's not important, why would we expect anybody to believe that it is? And then the Lord says to the faithful, especially those of you who come with some regularity, with what attentiveness do you really receive me in Holy Communion? Do you linger to make a real act of thanksgiving? Or are we in a hurry to get up and to move on? How easily it is to forget about me before you even return to your chair. Reparation begins there, recognizing that I don't get perfect overnight, but that in some way I can begin recognizing where I need to grow. And recognizing it, I can begin doing something about it. I repair the wounded dignity of the Lord, not because in the absolute he's lost his dignity, But my heart has ceased to give him that dignity. And so I start there, with my heart beginning to give him that dignity, beginning to treat him with that great respect. And then as I recognize, as I begin doing that in myself, I recognize I'm not alone in this. I am not alone in this. As I look out across the church and the world, I see that it is all too common. But rather than simply taking a judgmental perspective of blame, at least now I'm trying to get it right and everybody else is still content to get it wrong, that attitude is not helpful. Rather, recognizing that grace has moved my heart to begin responding to this, I also need to do extra reparation because so many do nothing. And so the idea of reparation always has the issue of an overflow about it. I am not just saying sorry. I am not just doing penance to make up for my wrong. I also do it to make up for our wrong. And note how that connects to the very spirit of the Lord, who died on the cross not for his sins, but for your sins and my sins. The Lord repairs the offended honor of God, not because he ever gave offense, but because we did. And he, on our behalf, makes that great act of reparation. And so what does he say to his people? This is my spirit. If I can suffer for your sins when I've never committed any, you too can be generous in atoning for one another's wrongs, because you have committed some, and you are one in that. And so the movement becomes then to atone also on behalf of the church, that when I am present before the Lord and honoring him and paying attention to him, there's a sense that it's not just me doing this, but I'm here on behalf of your church. I'm here on behalf of your people. And even if I might be alone, your body is here before you, Lord. Your body is here before you. Note how powerful that is. And this idea that to renew my own devotion to the Blessed Sacrament necessarily involves a concern for the renewal of the church's devotion to the sacrament. These are not separable realities. Coming out of that and flowing out of that is the movement of reconciliation. The one who atones is seeking forgiveness and also calling out for mercy. And why? You have been so loving. I have been so indifferent. What I deserve is rejection. What I deserve is punishment. And before I play that quick card that we are all too quick to play, where I say, but of course you forgive me, the spirit of reparation pauses and says, let me face that truth. My ingratitude, my indifference does deserve something, in fact. And rather than just assuming that, of course, you forgive me, I say to you, Lord, please forgive me. Note the difference. Note the difference. Reparation to the heart of the Lord, reparation to the Blessed Sacrament, is at the service of deepening that sense of utter respect for the great gift that the Lord has given us. A respect that is predicated on not taking his love for granted, but recognizing that he does give it. And so rather than simply shrugging my shoulders and saying, but it's okay, Jesus forgives me, I pause and I say, Lord, please forgive me because I need you too. And that moment where the heart can say that is a moment of real reconciliation, a moment of deep and intimate and abiding communion. It's not a mere wallowing in guilt, but it is opening that guilt up to the healing goodness of the Lord so that he can truly take it away. The ultimate fruit of that is to bring that as well to sacramental confession. But it's important to recognize that in the church, confession is the third sacrament of forgiveness. It is not the first. The first sacrament of forgiveness, at least in the order with which we experience it, is baptism, which washes away original and actual sin. Those adult believers who are baptized have all of the sins they have ever committed across their life washed away by those waters without the need to ever openly confess them to anyone. The second sacrament of forgiveness is the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist. This is my body given up for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, so that sins may be forgiven. The third sacrament of forgiveness is confession. And each of these sacraments functions with regard to forgiveness and reconciliation in its own way. But if we pause for a moment and recognize that, that enthroned before us on the altar is the one whose body is given up for us and whose blood is poured out so that sins may be forgiven. Note what that implies about the idea of reparation, about the idea of and the reality of reconciliation. Forgiveness stands before me on the altar, and I have taken it lightly. The price of my redemption is enthroned before me on the altar, and I fail to see that. Note how powerful that is. But then the Lord, as he says these things to Saint Margaret Mary, is very clear about something. What the Lord never said and never asked for was that more people come before me when there is exposition to pray before me, which is what we're doing here. The Lord asked that the faithful simply come when the church is open to take time before the tabernacle. That is the form of adoration for which he asked. Not necessarily an organized service. Not something that is necessarily pleasing and satisfying to the eye. But that simple movement of as you travel through your neighborhood and the church is there, come aside and sit. And be present to the one who has been in the tabernacle, waiting for you. There's an overemphasis at times in our contemporary moment with exposition of the sacrament, which is a wonderful form of prayer. Obviously, if I didn't think that, we wouldn't be doing it right now. But it is important not to lose sight of the fact that adoration is a bigger reality than that. That prayer before the Blessed Sacrament is exactly that. If the sacrament is present, adoration of the sacrament is possible. Whether the Lord is in the monstrance, or in the tabernacle, or in your heart after you've received him in Holy Communion. Those are the three great forms of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. The most important is thanksgiving after Holy Communion. The second is respect for the presence in the tabernacle. The third is gathering before him when he is enthroned on the altar in this liturgical action. All three have their purpose, all three have their power, but the Lord is asking not for one, but for all three of these things. Because sitting in his presence here, wonderful as it is not the same as receiving him in communion. And it does us very little good to spend hours here if we're going to be indifferent to him after we receive him. But likewise, what does it mean to say I receive him frequently if I ignore him in the other ways that he is present? So in the end, we come down to this fundamentally reconciling movement. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Behold this heart, which has so loved men and is loved so little in return. And when we recognize that and we begin to respond and we say, I must be more attentive, I must turn to you, and yet in my attentiveness, I must also be attentive for the many who are not. Notice how that opens me to that very presence. The price of my salvation is here. And I can thank you. I can honor you. And I can take advantage of your presence to ask for your forgiveness. And what is the fruit of that forgiveness? He gives himself to us in the saving banquet of Holy Communion. Note how marvelous that really is. That's the importance of First Friday devotion, the importance of Friday devotion in general. The Lord very deliberately chose Friday, the day of his self-giving on the cross, but also the day after Thursday. And what is Thursday? The day when on the doorstep of his passion, he gave us the great gift of his body and his blood. And why? So that we would always be called back to this great mystery, which the church has long said is the source and the summit of everything that we do. And how marvelous that is. Silent here on this altar, he is still doing reparation for us, calling out to heaven on our behalf. And silent here on this altar, he is still extending the reconciling, merciful gift of salvation to all of us who are in his presence. Oftentimes, the only thing that is missing is us. Our heart is often residing elsewhere. Our minds are often residing elsewhere. And he simply asks, spend some of that time with me. Father de Montfort, just as we mentioned last week, where we noted that he had a series of hymns for each day of the week, Monday through Saturday, unpacking various elements of the self-giving of Jesus on the cross, a marvelous tool for Holy Week itself, also has a series of hymns, Sunday through Saturday, on the Blessed Sacrament. And his hymn from Friday has a note of amendment and atonement about it. And toward the end of the hymn, he gives a beautifully concise definition of what it is to truly make amends to the Lord in this sacrament. Let us weep then over gentle Jesus. Let us visit him often. Taking the place of so many Christians, his heart entreats us. He wants to shower us with gifts. To make amends for these outrages, let us love him deeply. Let us render him homage. let us pay court to him, and let us make an act of reparation to his heart so despised, since this most loving heart has emptied itself for us. Beautiful words, powerful advice. Amen.